reading is going to come from Nehemiah. And obviously, if the reading comes from Nehemiah, the sermon's going to come from Nehemiah as well. And I love preaching about the Old Testament, man. I just love it. People don't really like preaching about the Old Testament too much. People don't like hearing about the Old Testament too much, but I love it. You know, the Old Testament, guys, is there for a reason. It's there for your learning. It's there for your edification. And it's there to teach you things that you don't know, brother. You know, the Old Testament tells you that people have fingerprints. We found out about it in 1902. Isaiah told us about it 750 BC. We found out 2,600 years later. Hey, man, this book is up to date, bro. The Bible told us about weather patterns, my brother and sister. Where the wind comes and where the rain comes from. We found out about it in the 1600s. It told us about it 2,300 years ago. Hey, my brother, it's a wonderful book. You see, we've got to learn to interpret it. And I'll probably tell you something now most of you probably don't know. The Bible tells you that there's a substance that links the whole universe together. And that's a substance, guys, that we use to transmit our signals in for outer space, for all the satellites we send into outer space. But the Bible told us about that 2,300 years ago. We found out about it in 1940. Amen. Read the Old Testament. That's wonderful. It opens up if you can read it and understand it. And that's what God's Word is about, guys. It's about reading. It's about understanding. And then most important, it's about applying. You see, if God's Word lies next to your bed, it's good. If you open it and read it, it's even better. If you understand it, it's great. But it's marvelous if you apply it. And that's why I like to preach from the Old Testament. Because we need to take the words out of the Old Testament, understand them, make them ours, and apply them. So never worry about when people say we're going to preach from the Old Testament. Say, "Ew, I'm going to learn something new." It's good, man. Okay. Now, it's not quite the right glasses, so I won't tell you which version I'm using. Okay, but I'm going to read from Nehemiah today and chapter 4. But before I even start that, before I get into the sermon, I think because it's the Old Testament, let me give you the background to what's going on here. This is the background to what's going on here. Israel had taken kings. They had rejected judges. They started sinning. They started becoming really wicked people. Prophets have warned them and said to them, "Mend your ways, mend your ways, mend your ways." But they don't. They carry on. They carry on. God has warned them there will be retribution. They don't. They carry on. They carry on. In the year 737 BC, God sends the Assyrians and they take the 10 tribes of Israel and they take them away into captivity. They leave a few stragglers behind, but they take into captivity. Judah is a bit better. They last about 100 years longer, but God speaks to them too, and he says, mend your ways, but they don't. 606 BC, the new world power, Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar sweeps through. He takes the last two tribes of Judah, and he takes them away into captivity. But King Nebuchadnezzar was slightly different in that he didn't just take people into captivity. First, he takes the royals. Very interesting. He takes the royals and the people in power, and he takes them to his country, and he indoctrinate them there. He teaches them their ways. He teaches them their sciences. He teaches them their gods. You see, he wanted to get the people in charge thinking like they thought, so they wouldn't become enemies. They'd become allies. Then he takes away the artisans. And then, sorry, Bobby, last of all, he comes and he takes the farmers to his country. And that's the way Nebuchadnezzar worked. So he comes along and he takes first the royalty. And then he leaves a small contingent in Jerusalem to still run it and to farm it. But what happens? These people become proud and arrogant and they build their city up again and they rebel against him. And in Nebuchadnezzar, in about 587 BC, says, "I've had enough." And he takes that town apart. He breaks down the walls. He rips the temple down and he takes just about everybody into exile. But you know, God has a plan for each and every person. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for the person sitting next to you and the person sitting behind you. And God has a plan for Israel. And God tells Israel, I will restore you. And it's wonderful. You know, God's word is so wonderful. There's so many prophecies, and they're taken away into captivity. But Isaiah, writing 220 years before they are taken away, Isaiah writes this. He says this, who says Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt. In the year 537, there's a new Persian king. His name is Cyrus. Isaiah knew it 220 years before. Cyrus. There was no newspaper, no SABC in those days. He knew it 220 years because God told him, Cyrus will restore my people. And Cyrus does. King Cyrus sends the people back to Israel to rebuild. You see, just as God said it would be, so it is. King Cyrus, as said, 220 years before, and there you got one of your prophecies that people talk about, guys, sends the children of Israel back. And they go back in three stages. The first stage goes back, 50,000 of them go back to reestablish the people, the lands, to get the lands right. Then Ezra takes the priests back. And then Nehemiah, and that's what we're going to read about tonight, because that's what God wants me to talk to you about today. Nehemiah then takes the people back to build the walls, to rebuild the walls. So before we get into that, let us quickly read what God's laid on our hearts today. And I'm going to read to you, if I can find it, Nehemiah. And it'll be chapter 4. And I think I'll read from chapter 4, verse 6 through to the end. And it says this, so we rebuilt the wall, so all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. And then Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs and the Amorites, and the men of Ashdod heard that repairs at Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead, and that the gaps were being closed. They were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to God and posted guards day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's much rubble that we cannot build the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and kill them and put them to death and end the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of my people behind the lowest points on the walls, exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked over things, I stood up and I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember, the Lord who is great and awesome will fight for you, brothers and sisters, and for your daughters and your wives and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the war, each to his own work. From that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves between the people of Judah who were building the walls. Those who carried the materials did the work with one hand and held the weapon in the other hand. Each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other among the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there and God will fight for us. So they continued their work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to my people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so that they can serve us as gods by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor my guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon even when he went for water. Now, it's fairly a long reading. And what has building the walls of Jerusalem got to do with us today? Well, it's very simple, people. You see, in the olden days, when a city had walls around it, the city was protected. When the city had walls around it, the city was safe. If the city had no walls around it and it had no gates, what would happen at night? Thieves would come in. Armies could come in. They could hit. They could take. They could plunder. They could do what they want because there was no walls around the city. So to them, it was extremely important for these Jews that resettled, that they were protected, that they had walls around them, that they had something to protect them. And what about you and me, brother? We don't live in a walled city, do we? But you see, we're not facing the same threat as they were facing. They were facing the men of Asherah, the Arabs that stayed in the area. The Amorites were raiding and killing and stealing. We don't face that threat. But we face another threat. And that's the threat of the mind. We face the threat of the devil intruding into our mind and influencing us if we don't stand strong. If we don't have walls around our lives, brother, if we don't have Christian values protecting us, if we don't have Christian morals on our side, if we don't have God's word inside us, brother, we are going to get attacked. Just the same as those Israelis got attacked. And whereas we don't have walls around, we need the protection of God around our lives. We need the protection of God hemming us in. We need the protection of God being with us each and every day to keep us safe. So you see, just as they needed that walled city, so we need walls around us every day. But the threat has changed. No more is it the arrow that flies by day. Maybe the threat to us now is the arrow of jealousy. No more is it the sword that falls. Maybe to us, it's a sword of anger. You see, no more is it the harpoon or spear that may fly through the air. But maybe to us, it's a spear of pride. You see, no more to us is it the crossbow that may send the arrow. But maybe to us, it's the arrow of greed. You see, the weapons have changed, but the threat remains. The defensive system has changed from a wall to God's word, to God's spirit. You see, we've got to understand that today we've got to have walls around us, Christian walls, God's walls around us. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. We need God's word inside us to lead us. Do we understand that the devil will attack where you're weak? He'll attack where your point of problem is. And each of us have problems. None of us are perfect. And where our problem is, that's where he'll come. That's where he'll attack. Guys, we Christians, we follow Jesus. What did Jesus do when he was tempted in the desert? Take these stones, make them bread. How did he answer them? No, I'll go to the spa rather. No, he said, it is written. If you're really the Son of God, throw yourself off this building. The angels will pick you up. No, it is written. Come follow me and I'll give you all the countries and lights that you can see to be yours. No, it is written. So what do we need to do, guys? We need to know God's word, guys. We need to know what God's word says, guys. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in tandem with him, guys, step by step. So when the temptation comes, we can say, it is written. God's word says. You see, guys, that's the walls we need around us. Those are the walls we need protecting us, guys. From the thoughts of the evil one. The evil one wants to destroy us, just as they wanted to destroy Jerusalem. But his tactics have changed. Nehemiah sets out with a plan. He sets out with a plan to build walls, to protect. Do we have a plan to protect, folks? Do you have a plan to protect yourself? Are you doing something about having the walls in your life built stronger around you? Are you involved in a Bible study? Do you read God's word? Are you praying? Are you communicating with God? Are you looking for God's guidance? Because that's how we have got to protect ourselves. That's the walls that we need around us if we want to be safe. Otherwise, we are going to fall. Jerusalem would have fallen if those walls weren't built. Nehemiah knew it. Notice the way Nehemiah goes about it. If you go to verse 13, I think it is. The first thing Nehemiah does, he takes families and he puts families by the openings. He says, okay, this family, you work there. This family, you work this there. You family, you work there. Why? Why does he take families and put them together, guys? You know why? Because families should be unified. Families should be united. Families should have bonds. Families should have love. Families should have understanding. Families should have perseverance. That's what families should have. Families should have order. 1 Corinthians 4:33, I think, says, God is not a God of disorder, but a God of order. Man, the sun comes up in the east and sets in the west. If it comes up in the west and sets in the east, we're in big trouble, bro. High tide is at this time. Low tide is that time. God is the God of order. Families have order. Read the Bible. David, son of Jesse, son of this, son of that, son of that. You see, there was an order to it. So he takes a family where he knows there's construction, where he knows there's cohesion, where he knows there's unity, and he puts them together. Because why? Because he knows they're going to look after each other. Isn't that clever? Hey, brother and sister, aren't we a family? Are we looking after each other? Do we know about the person who needs prayer? Do we know about the person who's going to hospital? Do we know about the person that's sick? Are we praying for them? It's our family. We need to pray for them. Do we know about them, brother and sister? How are we doing? You know what families have? Man, they have compassion. And they have pride. I remember my son, Asib, he's like 4 or 5 years old, and I'm petrified of a dentist now. I'm really scared of dentists. They're really nice people, I'm just scared of them. And like, I go take him to the dentist now. I'm nervous too, I don't like a dentist surgery. I sort of stand right by the door. You know? My son goes and sits on the dentist chair, and he's quite happy to go because his dad is with him. See, his dad is there to look after him. So the dentist says, my boy, I'm going to drill your tooth now. And if you want me to go, you put your finger up. If you want me to stop, you put your finger down. And he says, no, I won't hurt you. And my son looks at him and says, my dad says if you hurt me, he's going to hurt you. And the dentist sort of looks at me and I sort of smile. But you see, families are proud of each other. Families support each other. Families stand up for each other. That's why I put them there, because they could rely on each other. Your family rely on you, my brother. Can your family rely on you, my sister? Are you praying for them? Are you thinking of them? Are you upholding them in prayer? See, that's what families do. They pray for each other. They uphold each other in prayer. They look after each other. You see, guys, he puts them there with a reason. That reason is that they're going to guard. They're going to look after. They'll care for each other. That's so important. Then what does he do? He arms himself. He arms each and every one so that they walk, and wherever they go, they're carrying their weapons with them. Because attack can come at any time. The people of Asher, the Amorites, could come at any time because they know the walls are being built. They must come before the walls are built. So they arm themselves and they carry spears with them. And half of them work and the other half guard, ready to repel whatever attack may come. The devil's no different. He'll attack you when you least expect it. He'll attack you when you're weak. He'll attack you when you're not expecting it. He'll attack you when you're in your best time or think you're your strongest. And he'll attack you at your weak point. And as I said earlier, whatever that weak point is, that's where he'll come. Are we armed, guys? Have we got God's protection with us? Do we have his word in our hearts? Are we meditating on his ways? When those fiery darts come, or the flaming arrows come, or the sword comes, or the cavalry comes, can we say, God says? You know, we must remember, James 4, I think verse 7 says this. It says, give yourself unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, if you stand strong in the Lord, he'll leave you. But if you're weak and your walls are broken, he'll come in and he'll destroy. And you'll make wreckage where once there was goodness, and once there was truth, and once there was understanding. You know what else Nehemiah did? They prayed continually, seeking God's guidance, seeking God's face, seeking God's protection. Amen. They communicated with God. And you know something? Communication's a two-way. When you ask God something, He'll speak back to you, man. Families need to communicate. Families need to talk to each other. Families need to let each other know. I heard a story about a wife once. And she complained to her husband. She says, "You don't say you love me anymore." He said, "Listen, dear, 20 years ago when we got married, I said I love you. And if ever changes, I'll tell you again, okay?" That's not what families want to hear. Families want to be reassured. Families want to be communicated with. Families want to be lifted up. The Lord's blessed me in many ways. One of the ways is I've done many trips overseas. And I've toured overseas. One of the saddest things to me has been to go visit big cathedrals where once there were massive congregations. And now maybe 20 or 30 people sitting in there. They become tourist attractions. Why? Because the people stop coming. Why? Because the family is disintegrated. Why? Because God didn't remain number one. You see, guys, the families are big building blocks. The blocks of the church, the blocks of humanity, the blocks of life. And we need to behave as a family because we are family. And yes, my brother, you don't ever have to be lonely because you've got a family of like millions, brother, all over the world. So we must remember this and we must keep that way. Guys, there's one other important thing that families do. That's to encourage one another. You want to become an encourager? Encourager is a salt of the earth, my brother. You know, I had a guy preaching here once upon a time and he looked really tired and he said, "I am tired because last week I ran the Comrades Marathon." But he said it was fine because I had to deal with the Lord. I said, "Lord, you lift my foot up, I'll put it down." We got to understand, guys. We got to understand. Encouragement is so important. Encouragement. I used to tell my staff when I was in the corporate world, "Guys, if you don't like a person, you tell them to get lost, do it in such a nice way that they look forward to the journey." We got to understand encouragement is what it's about. Not everybody is up all the time. There's sometimes when you're down, you're feeling lonely and you're feeling sad. Brother, you need to encourage that person. And that's what families need to do too. They need to encourage someone, each other. If my son's not having such a great game of soccer and they've lost 3-2 and he scored all 5 goals, it's not a time for me to moan at him. It's time for me to encourage him and maybe do a bit more practice with him, okay? You see, encouragement is the salt of life, guys. It's what lifts you up when you're down. There's nothing better than that, believe me, when you've had a hard day. To have come and sit beside you and say, "Tomorrow's going to be better. Tomorrow the sun will shine. God loves you. Let's pray." Because sad times come to all of us. Bad times come to all of us. Hardness comes to all of us. Problems come to all of us. But encouragement lifts us out those. So he put them together because they were there to encourage one another. And I'm asking you, brother and sister, how are we doing with encouragement? Have you encouraged anybody lately? Now, things I don't do, okay? I don't encourage my wife to shop because she does that well enough. In fact, my wife lost her credit card, but I haven't reported it yet because the person who took it's not spending as much as her. But I'm just joking. My wife's not here. Please don't tell her when she comes to the next service. I'm just joking. Okay. Encouragement is the salt of the earth, guys. If you can be encouragement to those around you, what a blessing. What upliftment. Guys, we need to encourage each other day by day. Because we all need it at different times. And brother, I know you're waiting for antifreeze. So I'm not going to keep you too long. But what I want to talk about is how that wall was built. You see, guys, Nehemiah, he used stone, he used bricks, he used wood, and he used a sort of mortar to build those walls and to make them strong. But now I'm asking you, brother, what are you going to build your walls out of? What are you going to build your walls around you and your family, be it your immediate family or church family? What are they going to be made of? Are they going to be made of bricks and mortar and stone and wood? No, my brother. They're going to be made something more durable, something that will last forever. And believe me, those walls are big. I've been to Jericho. You can ride a car around those walls, man. They're big. But you know something? When you do things God's way, then you do things differently. You see, you build that wall out of love. You see, that's your main ingredient, you see. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, faith, love, hope, but the greatest of these is love. You see, love goes into building that wall. Love goes into making your preparation strong. Love for one another. Love for the Lord Jesus. Love is a main ingredient. You know, what's another ingredient, guys? Faith in God. Faith in what you're doing. Man, because the wall you're building, you can't see, man. It's not like a garden wall that you can see go up. The wall that you're building, you experience inside, but you can't see it on the outside. Because you see, it's that wall of God's protection. And I believe in angels, brothers. There's a story that comes out of Rio de Janeiro, apparently about 30 years ago. This young lady is walking home, and it's late at night, and she comes to an alley, and it's a true story, by the way. She comes to an alley, and she walks down this alley, and then she sees two really rough guys standing there. But she's got to get down this alley, and she's not like that guy in the advert who drinks that stuff and runs like mad. She's not going to make it, okay? So she looks and she prays. She says, God, look after me, protect me, and she walks. And she looks at these guys, and they look at her, and she walks straight past them. 2 days later, she picks up the paper, and in the paper, there's a story about a woman who was murdered in that alley. And she sees the time about 20 minutes after she went through that alley. She goes to the police and she says, listen, I went down that alley like 20 minutes before it, and these were the people, they look like this that I saw. The people recognize one of the descriptions, they arrest the man. He's the guilty party. Yeah, they get his friend. They get the two of them into an interview and they say to them, tell me, a lady walked past you about 20 minutes before the one you murdered. Why didn't you attack her? They said, did you see who was walking with her? Two massive men in white, one either side of her. There's no ways we'll go near her. You see, that's God's protection. That's God's protection. She didn't know they were there. But they knew they were there. God is there. He's protecting you. And believe me, when he's there, the devil will flee. You see, we got to put compassion into that wall, guys. We're going to put compassion for our fellow human beings, compassion for our brothers and sisters, that love that surpasses understanding, that agape love, that compassion. You see, we got to learn to have compassion for the person and understanding for the situation. Because not everybody is the same as us. Not everybody reacts in the same way as we react. Not everybody reacts the way we expect them to act. But we got to learn to have compassion, brother. It's got to be built into that wall, brother. It's got to be made strong in that wall. And with that must come understanding, brother. Something that they used to call in my days common sense, but I don't think it's so common. In fact, I think it's very difficult to find. but it needs to be there. You see, these are the building blocks that we need to put in the wall around us, brother and sister. These are the building blocks that we need to make sure that we're strong, that the devil won't have any entry into our city. That us and our family are safe. That us and our people are safe. That us and our God will look after us. You know what John 15 verse 7 says, and it's one of my favorite verses. It's this. It says this. If you remain in me, and my word remains in you, ask whatever you want and it shall be given to you. That's a wonderful verse. Give me a Lamborghini. Two Lamborghinis? If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you want and it shall be given. That means if you want what God wants for you, God will give it to you. And you know something is right. Think of you as a father. Think of you as a father. Think of you as a mother. If your son or daughter asks you for something that you want to give them, you're going to give it to them. God wants to give you blessings. God wants to give you protection. God wants to give you wisdom. God wants to give you understanding. God wants to give you prosperity. You need to ask Him for it. And walk hand in hand with Him. Not run ahead of Him. So guys, as I close off today, I want to say this. Build your walls strong. Build your walls the things that will never decay. Build your walls the things that people may not see, but everybody will experience. Shall we pray? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, even as you give me this word to pass on today, Father, I want to pray for families, Father. I want to pray first for physical families, Father, for brothers and sisters, for mothers and daughters, for husbands and wives, Father, for grannies and grandpas, Father. Lord, if there's any problems that we have with family, Father, if there's any people that we need to get hold of and just to say we love them, just to give them a hug, Father, let us do it, Father. Lord, let us have that agape love for our family, Father. Let us have that encompassing understanding for our family, Father. Lord, let us have that mercy. And Lord, above all, give us the faith in you to carry this through, Father. Father, as we walk out here now, Father, I just pray, Lord, that we'll mend fences that need to be mended, Father. That we'll make strong what needs to be made strong, Father. And Lord, that through it all, we'll come to you, Father, and do it in your way. And at all times, Father, be talking to you about it, Father. For great is our God, and great is his faithfulness. May our dear Lord and Heavenly Father bless and keep you until we speak again. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.